Let's turn together in our Bibles to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll read from the Pew Bibles, beginning at verse 3. Ephesians 1, beginning at 3, and now reading through verse 14. Hear God's word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's keep our Bibles open and begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Christ and we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, each one, enlighten our minds and move our hearts and so shape and form our wills that our hearts would beat after your heart, that we would think your thoughts after you, and yea, that we would even be conformed to the image of Christ, our Redeemer and Lord, in whose name together we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at Romans 1, 1 and 2 as an introduction to Paul. We saw a little bit about him and who he was. A few weeks before that, we looked at the evangelist Luke so that we could understand something about his gospel in the book of Acts. We opened the Bible, but to understand the Bible, we ascertained that we needed to know something about the characters who wrote these portions of the Word of God. It was important for us to know them. And from that foundation, we can understand the Word of God. Well, that foundation also applies to us. It seems to me that the most important part of our walk as Christians is to know who we are. And then knowing who we are, to walk in a way that is faithful to the men and women God has made us to be. This morning, I'm about to begin a series that will be 10 or maybe longer weeks of looking at different passages, primarily in Paul, that underline the nature of our walk with Christ. In other words, what is it to be mature men and women who have been united to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? And the theme that will run through all the sermons is a real simple theme, a theme that is found in the Word of God, but it's found in secular literature. The philosophers tell us to know ourselves as well. And Christ wants us to know ourselves. So today, let's turn to this part of God's Word from Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3, and see how we are described by Christ to understand ourselves and to walk in the patterns that He sets before us. We'll focus on the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. To know ourselves as men and women is to know that we are blessed. Christ has given to us a fountain of blessings. He begins in verse 3 by telling us, "Praise be to God our Father." And by the way, he'll end this section. Notice, "Praise be to God," or "praise to Him, the praise of His glory." Paul begins 3, Paul ends 14 with bookends of praise. And that's how the sermon should be structured as well. We need to begin with praise and we'll end with praise. This sermon, as we reflect on God's Word, is one that should be laced with praise because we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul is very clear. It's not that we've received a little number of blessings in Christ. It's not that we've received some blessings in Christ. It's not that we've received a lot of blessings in Christ. But every possible blessing is available to us, is given to us through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, the word blessing, as Paul uses it here, is a complex word. And we understand blessings. We bless each other. As before we come to lead in worship, the elders get together and we pray for one another. And it's a blessing to have someone else lifting you up to the throne of grace and asking the Lord to give you just what you need. That is clearly a blessing. So men bless other men. And the Lord blesses us. And we bless the Lord even, don't we? In our praise, our worship, we give to Him praise. And although I don't understand, I don't think it's possible for us to comprehend, in some fashion God receives blessing, even through our feeble worship of Him. So Paul says we have received every blessing from God. And a blessing is a good thing. God blesses our labors. As we are families and we work together toward common family goals, when we reach the goals, we understand that we've worked, but we know that it's because of God's blessing. Our employment, we get a paycheck and we've worked. But in fact, we know that our employment is also a blessing from God, that we don't always have to receive these blessings. And we know that He's gracious to us each and every morning. So Christ has given to us not a few, but every single blessing. And He specifies, please look with me as we continue, He says that these blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Jump with me to verse 8. He has lavished on us these blessings, combining wisdom and understanding. What is the nature of these rich blessings that have come to us? The first blessing, this richness that has come to us, is our justification before God. The first blessing of Christ is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The first blessing is that we as sinful men and women this morning have already closed our eyes and we have asked God to be present. We have to ask ourselves, on what ground would the Holy God come and be present here in our midst? In Titus's prayer, he said, "While we will be holy in heaven, God is the thrice holy one." So in heaven, it's more understandable that God would be present because we'll all be walking in the robes of Christ's righteousness. But what about here? Our elder led us in a time of corporate prayer, of confession. We are sinful men and women, and yet God is here, and He has united us to Himself through Christ. That is the richest of all blessings. But that's just the first that Paul talks about. That's just the foundation for a Niagara Falls of blessing that come and sweep over us in great power. He has lavished these things, he tells us in verse 8, because in Him, in verse 7, we have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness of sins in accordance with rich grace, lavish grace, great spiritual blessings. And all of these blessings are found in heavenly places. We have spiritual blessings, we're told, in the heavenly realms. What about these heavenly realms? Well, sometimes, if you're like me, you think the blessings are only in the heavenly realms. Right now we have misery, but soon we'll have heaven and we'll have blessing. Well, that kind of dichotomy isn't what Paul is talking about. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. And for Paul, the heavenly realm and the earthly realm are not so truncated. They're not so cut apart. As we walk here and think about our lives and think about the gospel as Paul presents it, the heavenly and the earthly, while in fact separated, the heavenly needs to come into our thought process now. So we walk now in the knowledge that every heavenly, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. In just a few minutes, we'll see more in terms of what Paul is talking about. That vision that's before us is found in verse 10. Let's turn there together. He has purposed in Christ, at the end of 9, to put into effect, when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. I had an email this week from a dear brother who lives down in Washington, D.C. area, and he's concerned with issues of vocation. And I wrote to him and I said, this Sunday I'm preaching from Ephesians, and look at verse 10. I said, I don't know how I'm going to preach this verse. How can we understand what Paul is saying concerning bringing everything together under Christ, under one head, all things in heaven and earth? It's a vision that's hard for me to grasp. How about you? What will it be like when Christ brings the political world, the economic world, the linguistic world under His complete and full dominion, so that He will rule both here on earth and in heaven in supreme majesty? It's a glorious vision that, now kids, you have better imaginations than we grown-ups do. There's something, our brains get smaller as we get older. That imagination part, as your body grows, I think there's an inverse proportionate relationship. So you kids, I want you to think about what this time will be like, and then tell your parents this afternoon what the real story is. I don't understand it very well, but it's glorious. I don't understand it very well, but I yearn for it. How about you? I yearn for that time when Jesus is going to bring all things together and we're not going to need Geneva College anymore, because He'll be our teacher. And the riches of wisdom and knowledge which are found in Him, He will gladly give out that sweet honey to us. And not in little drips, but in mighty fountains. There is a time coming, Paul says in this verse, when He will put these things into effect. And we begin to understand the depth of these riches. When these realities move from our minds into our hearts in terms of our day-to-day living. The purpose of today's sermon, and I trust the sermons that are yet to come in this series, is to move the truth of the Word of God from pages that are external to us to our way of thinking, the way we view the world, the way we view life. And in the midst of today's struggles, I need to be reminded of verse 10. You need to be reminded of verse 10. There is a day that is coming when the struggles will end and Christ will rule and reign in absolute authority. So we live in a meantime, in a time between times. We walk this earth by faith, trusting the Word of God to be true, trusting that God will be true to His promises, that every spiritual blessing awaits us in Christ. Well, this is true, you say. But Pastor, how am I to understand how this has been applied to me? This sounds more like pie in the sky. So let's look at how these blessings are applied to us. Last Sunday, if you were here, we looked at the gospel that Paul preached, and we saw that while the word gospel is seemingly a simple notion, as Paul presents it, it's not, it's complex. This morning we see the same complexity being presented to us. Every spiritual blessing is for us in Christ, the foundation for that spiritual blessing. The cause of that is the work of Christ that has been applied to us. In other words, Christ's death on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, is the foundation for the gospel. But beyond that foundation, Paul wants us to understand that, in a sense, the cause of Christ coming, why Christ came, is because before the foundations of the earth, for reasons that are beyond our understanding, Christ Jesus Himself put His eyes of love on you. Before you had one day, you were known by Christ and loved by Christ. So this is, in fact, the second or the efficient cause. Older commentators call this the efficient cause. We don't talk like that anymore. The efficient cause is the deep love of God for us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that before either one of them did anything in terms of Jacob and Esau, God knew them and loved one. We are elected in the Father. That's what Paul tells us in verses 3 through 6. God, our Father, has chosen us, verse 4. He has chosen us before the creation of the world to be His own. I'm so glad it's not based on what I've done. Because if it were based on what I've done, I can undo it. And that would be a holy terror. The reason that you are loved, the reason that I am loved, is because of God's rich love. And He never changes. Our love waxes hot and cold. Not so God's love. We are elected in the Father. In Romans 9, verses 10 through 18, Romans 9, 10 through 18, you have a passage that's familiar concerning Jacob and Esau. This is the same message that Paul is telling us here in verses 3 through 6. The foundation for these great blessings is unmerited favor because He first loved us. In verse 6, turn there, Paul tells us, and I like the way our pew Bibles are translated, Paul tells us that we receive these things in the one He loves. Now, if you have other translations, you'll see, unlike the NIV, there in the NIV, the word one is capitalized, meaning Jesus Christ. And there's ambiguity in the original text, whether it's the reference is to Christ alone or the beloved, meaning Israel. But I like the choice that the NIV has made. It is the Father who has loved us. But it is in the work of the Beloved One, Jesus Christ, that this has been applied to us. He is the one who left the realms of glory. He is the one who was in a state of humiliation because of our sin. We are elected in Christ. And in verse 7, Paul makes it very clear that it is through the blood of Christ that these things come about. It is through His blood. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. He had to shed His blood. If I were in charge, I never would have had Him shed His blood. How about you? He maybe could have gone to jail or something. But for the King of Glory to endure being lifted up off the ground in nakedness before the world. What a shame. To be exposed to the ridicule of rough and unregenerate soldiers. To be beaten and spat upon. And to feel the agony of nails piercing His sinless flesh. How can it be? But it is through that blood that our redemption was purchased. It's a price that's too high. Romans 3, 25 and 26 speaks to that. Let's turn together in God's Word. Romans 3, verses 25 and 26. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in His blood, He did this to demonstrate His justice. Because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time. So as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. It is through His blood that these rich blessings are ours. And they've been given to us at the perfect time, we're told in verse 10, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. That time is now. The work of Christ is applied to us in the present. We already experience these good things, although it is not yet fully manifested. It was at the perfect time. Flip over in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, and we'll look at chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." That's Paul's sermon here in Ephesians. As sons, these blessings are for us. It's applied to us now at the perfect time. And it's sealed to us by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It's sealed to us by the Holy Spirit of promise. That's Paul's message in verses 11 to 14. We've been predestined by the love of the Father through the work of Jesus Christ, shedding His blood on Calvary's cross. And yet, we've been sealed or marked in verse 13. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Letters are sealed with wax. Their authenticity is guaranteed by the stamp put into that seal. And this is Paul's practical teaching for us. How do you know that every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ? How do you know these things? This was Luke's drive. As we looked at the character of Luke, the physician, he needed to know that these things were true. Paul understands our great need to know that these spiritual blessings are true. And Paul says, you have known these things with your mind, but way beyond the proof of that intellectual knowledge is a seal that has been placed on you as if you were the wax. And the blessed Holy Spirit has now made an impression on you, a living letter. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me ask you, do you know that about yourself? Dear brothers and sisters, do you know that you are the living temple of the Holy Spirit? That you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. Even the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross. And to go beyond that which we know with our minds, into the depths of our being, the Holy Spirit has come. He lives in us. He dwells in us. He drives us to our knees when we sin. And He causes us to lift our hands and our voices in worship. He drives those tears of repentance down our cheeks. Those tears of joy that well up in our eyes. Do you personally, existentially know that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit? What a blessed knowledge that is. When you're like me and you sin, and you don't just sin once, you seem to do it again and again. And you go to the Lord and you say, I can't really be saved. No one acts the way I do. Who's really regenerated. And it's at times like that when the Holy Spirit keeps us from despair. The Holy Spirit keeps us from the depths of depression and lifts us up and sweetly and gently reminds us that we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So how do we live as heirs and sons with this host of spiritual blessing? How do we walk? Look with me at verse 5. Well, let's look at verses 4 and 5. I want to focus on 5, but I want to do both together. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. I hope you have your Bibles open. The NIV is beautifully translated here. In both of these verses, Paul is writing in a very complex English style. Do you see what's being done here? Okay, English teachers, help me out. You have an indicative or a statement. And then he follows with a to be. You see what he says in verse 4? He chose us before the creation of the world. That's the statement. That's the fact. Then he connects it through the way it's translated to be. And in verse 4 it says adopted. Look at verse 5. In love he predestined us. We could put a period there. That's the statement. To be adopted. Paul's pattern for us, found even embedded in the way he is writing, is an indicative with a to be connected to it. We are predestined. And we be something in response. We are, this is the statement, and from this we are to be. All right, look at verses 4 and 5, and 5 is easier to understand than 4. In 5 he says, in love he predestined us. Stop. That's clear, right? We understand. To be adopted. Now, this morning, as Dr. Carson was leading and making the announcements, he talked about going to Russia to adopt a child. Remember? Now, does the child really have much to say in all of this? Well, excuse me, I'm this 3-year-old Russian guy, and I need a Calvin College professor to adopt me because I'm really worth it. No. The professor has to say, I want to adopt a Russian child. Now, who's available? The child doesn't say anything. He is acted upon. Paul is saying in verse 5, you are predestined to be adopted. You don't be adopted yourself. Indicative and the relationship. Adoption comes from the indicative. Does that make sense? The same thing applies in verse 4. Who are you? You are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. As that child in Russia can't make himself to be adopted, so, dear congregation, you can't make yourself to be holy. But you are holy. You can't make yourself to be adopted. Someone does that to you. Indicative and the following description. We are chosen by God the Father out of His love from before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's the sermon for this morning. Who are you? You are men and women who have been saved by nothing less than the price of the shed blood of the second person of the Trinity on the cross, who went because God the Father loved us. And now the third person of the Trinity has sealed this truth in our lives. That's who we are. That's the indicative. We haven't decided that God should do that. Paul says it was before you were created He decided to do this. Now we, to speak grammatically, now we be. Now we be adopted. Now we be holy. Now we walk as men and women who understand these spiritual blessings in Christ. In verse 4, he says, we walk holy and blameless in His sight. Wow. Do you know that you are holy and blameless in the sight of the thrice holy God? But you say, don't you know how sinful I am? You have no idea how sinful I am. How can you say that about me? Well, it's not me, it's Paul. Paul says this about you. I don't know your sin. God knows your sin, and God says this about you. You are holy. And you are blameless. And this is the structure of Paul's writing to us, and we'll see this through all of his writings. We walk on this earth simply in the knowledge of who we are and in accordance with that. We want to end the way Paul ends. Paul says, all of this is to the praise of His glory. The message this morning is a message that I thank the Lord I get to do it again in another hour. Because I need to hear it again. I need to hear again this good news of the gospel of Christ. To the praise of His glory, for some reason He put His electing love on me. And Christ considered equality with His Father something that He wouldn't hold on to, but He took the form of a servant and He suffered and died. And the Holy Spirit has united me to Him and put that seal in me. And I don't deserve any of it. And I give Him praise. And that's what we want to do as a congregation. We want to know who we are and simply walk as men and women in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. For He is worthy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do not understand the riches that are ours in Christ. By the power of your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds that we might both know and believe and walk. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.